beautiful country of ours. We just say thank you, Lord. Thank you. And we thank you, Father, for your word, that even as your word goes out this morning, that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. That your word touches hearts, that your word touches lives, Lord, that when we leave here today, we are different because we've been exposed to your word and exposed to your spirit. We say thank you for that, Father. Holy Spirit, yes, have your way in our midst. That in all that is said and all that is done, that the name of Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, is highly exalted in this place. And Father, we give you alone the praise, the honor, and the glory this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Good, folks. I've got a message that I'd like to share with us. And it's like every message when we get together. It's very important. And the reason why it's important, because this is the Word of God. This is what the Lord is saying to us. So whenever the Lord's speaking to us, can we agree that it's important?
Yes.
So the title of my message is Jesus' Method of Reaching People. Now, I want to speak about that because Jesus actually gives us a great example of, in a situation we see in the Word of God, of how he ministers to people. Remember, he came to seek and save the lost. So he shows us something. But before I even start today, I want to read us a poem that ties in with what I'm going to be sharing here today. Now, this is a beautiful poem. Some of you that have been around here for more than 5 years, you've probably heard this poem before. This is a poem that is written from one best friend to another best friend. And here it is. Dear friend, we live next door. You lived next door to me for years. We shared our dreams, our joys, and our tears. A friend to me you were indeed, a friend who helped me when in need. My faith in you was strong and sure. We had such trust as should endure. No words between us ever rose. Our friends were alike, and so our foes. What sadness then, my friend, to find that after all, you weren't so kind. The day my life on earth did end, I found you weren't a faithful friend. For all those years we spent on earth, you never talked of second birth. You never spoke of my lost soul and of the Christ who would make me whole. I'm lost today, eternally. To tell you now my earnest plea, you cannot do a thing for me. No words today, my bonds will free. But do not err, my friend, again. Do all you can for the souls of men. Plead with them now, quite earnestly, lest they be cast into hell with me. From your best friend. From your best friend. Folks, this is a very, very moving poem. One best friend to another best friend never took time to tell the best friend about the King, about his kingdom, about salvation, and about eternity. The result of this is that the friend is now in a real place called hell. So folks, in the midst of a generation that is now screaming for answers, us Christians are stuttering. We're stumbling. Surveys done around the world actually show that only about 2% of believers on a regular basis are telling other people about Jesus. And remember, it's only believers that can lead people to the Lord. God doesn't use angels. God doesn't use unbelievers. Who's left? It's us. It's us. So the question is, how many of us here today can truly say that we often share our faith with those who do not know Jesus? How many of us here today have actually led somebody to the Lord in the last 3 months, 6 months, I really do believe that each and every single one of us can do a lot better, all of us, when it comes to sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the word's very, very clear. Go into all the world. Go to your Jerusalems, go to your Judeas, go to your Samarias, and go to the ends of the earth. That's what the Bible teaches us. Your Jerusalem is here. And what's interesting in our country, that our Jerusalem has many, many nations. Right? But go to your Jerusalems, go to your Jerusalems, Judeas, a little bit further on. Go to your Samarias, that might be other language groups. And then it says, go to the end of the world. So folks, let's ask the Lord to stir up a passion in these end days, and we are living in end times, in these end days, to stir up this passion on the inside of us. Let's ask the Lord to actually help us to be a voice of truth in this lost and dying world that we are living in right now. You know, most believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are not fishers of men, but rather keepers of the aquarium. Think about it. Not fishers of men, but the keepers of the aquarium. And we have to be honest with ourselves. And you know, I mean, the most important thing is our, first of all, our relationship with the Lord and the eternity that we're going to be moving into. We need to stop living on planet Earth now for about, you know, it's our comfort and our this and our that, and it's all about me, me, me. There's a king, there's a kingdom, and this king is the one that makes the plan for you and I to get into eternity. And I think we need to make a decision to start to get busy to doing what he's actually called us to do. Right? And let's participate in this. This is the main thing. Whatever we're doing outside of this is fine. We need to be doing that. We live in life. But the main thing is about him, and it's about his kingdom. Question, are you a fisher of men? Or are you the keeper of the aquarium? Just think about that. Jesus desired, Jesus wants us to be those who are fishers of men. And you know, this evangelism is for every single believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because everybody, every single one of us can go out there and to share the truth of the gospel about the king. And I need to say that your testimony, you know, you got born again. There's a story that you have. Is that true? Your testimony is so powerful. It's as if the Lord anoints our individual, our personal testimonies. He anoints them. Because we need to be those that share our testimony. The word is clear that you overcome the evil one. You overcome Satan. The word says, by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of your testimony. And this testimony, like I said, yours and mine, we've got a story to tell. And even if that's all we do, it's as if the Lord really anoints our story. So our job, like I said last week, is to just go out there and tell them, even if they don't believe, at least we need to tell them, remembering that you and I are his hands, we are his feet, we are his mouth here on planet Earth right now. When we exit here today, as we go through those doors, we are entering into our mission field. There's a mission field. We are here today for preparation for what we're going to be doing once we walk out of those doors. That's what it's about, folks. And if we haven't got that, we need to spend time meditating on it and get our perspective correct. Because it's all about it. It's all about him. It's all about our Creator. And somehow, we've lost the plot as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, here are some, you know, I want to give us some really good news for all of us who are believers in Jesus. Because Jesus himself leads us by example on how to reach people with the good news. You know, we have our methods. And sometimes he gives us really good methods. But I'd like to share a story that we see in the Word of God where we can see how Jesus did it. And if Jesus did it, it might be a good way of us doing it as well. What do you think? So this is a story that I'm going to read to us right now, and we're going to unpack it. It's a story of an encounter that Jesus had with Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus was very, very rich. The reason why he was rich is because he was a tax collector. And he wasn't just an ordinary tax collector, he was a chief tax collector. And, you know, I suppose he was involved in politics if he's a tax collector. There's something about these politicians, you know, that somehow you can earn an incredible living. Huh? Until they do an audit on your lifestyle. I'm sure if they had to do an audit on Zacchaeus' lifestyle, he would have been in trouble. Don't know why I said all of that. Anyway, can I carry on? So I want to read us a story. This we find in Luke 19, verse 1. And it says, he entered Jericho and was passing through. Now this is Jesus, right? So he's entering into Jericho and he's passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. Now it's very interesting. This guy Zacchaeus, this story of Zacchaeus is the only time you ever hear about old Zac. Right? You never hear about Zacchaeus again. It's only in this story. So there was a man named Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector. That means he was not just a tax collector, you know, where he was, but he was a tax collector over a district, a big area. And then the word says, and he was rich. Rich guy. Rich guy. Wonder how. And he was seeking to see Jesus, who was on account, but on account of the crowd, he could not. Now, it's interesting. Why did Zacchaeus now want to see Jesus? He must have heard, you know, Jesus, this signs and wonders and miracles and raising from the dead and blind eyes opening and just incredible things. And we can see here there was a crowd around Jesus. So he had heard about Jesus and he wanted to find out more about who this, you know, Jesus was. So he wanted to, it says, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was because he must have heard a whole lot of stuff. Why? Why couldn't he get close to Jesus? The Bible tells us. So he must have been at the back of the crowd. And I get a picture of all these people here and Jesus over there. And Zacchaeus is jumping up. And because it says here, he couldn't get close to Jesus because he was small in stature. He was a little guy. So there's Zacchaeus. I don't know how big he was. You know, you just see this guy. But he's inquisitive. He's inquisitive. Verse 4. So he's quite a smart guy. He's not only rich, he's smart as well. So he could see that Jesus was going that way. So he thought, well, I've got a good idea. I'm going to just run past the crowds. And there's a tree over there. And I'm sure Jesus, you know, he's heading that way. He's probably going to walk under the tree. So I'm going to climb up the tree. So let's catch it. It says verse 4. So he ran ahead and he climbed up a sycamore tree. Now, I don't know why they specifically told us what tree it was. It's a sycamore tree. So because they said it's a sycamore tree, I thought, well, why? What is a sycamore tree? Another name for a sycamore tree is an Egyptian fig tree. Now you have some information about a sycamore tree. Now, what's also interesting about a sycamore tree is that they were used to build coffins, right? And also, what's very interesting about a sycamore tree is that they would live for approximately up to 300, even more than 300 years, a sycamore tree. Anyway, so he ran ahead and he climbed up a sycamore tree to see him, to see Jesus, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, so Jesus, he was right, Jesus was walking along and must have walked under the tree. And when he got to the place, Jesus looked up and said to him, there's old Zac in the tree. Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for I must stay at your house today. Sure. Old Zacchaeus, he must have been quite chuffed with himself. So he hurried and he came down and he received him joyfully. Now watch here, folks. And when they saw it, now they is the religious leaders of the day, the scribes and the Pharisees. the religious leaders of the day, when they saw it, they all grumbled. They moaning and groaning amongst themselves. And then this is what they said. He's gone to be a guest of a man who's a sinner. How's this? Huh? He's gone to be a guest of a man who's a sinner. Folks, what happens there? So Jesus goes to his place, and then, you know, the next verse, you don't know what goes on between verses 7 and 8, but you can pick it up that Jesus must have spent time with him. And Jesus was speaking to him because Jesus came to seek and save the lost. So Jesus spent time with him, and then in verse 8, and then it says, and Zacchaeus stood and he said to the Lord, he said, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. How's that for a change of heart? Huh? After spending time with Jesus. Folks, this is what we need in a church, never mind out there in the world, right? An encounter. We need an encounter in the church worldwide with the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a mind shift change. Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded, if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Man, he had a lot of restoring to do. You can bet your boots on that one. And what's also interesting, because this is what that fourfold thing was, what they would have to pay in those days if they stole a sheep and they were caught. It's exactly the same thing. But we see here, folks, that he spent time with Jesus and he had an encounter with the living God right there. You see the heart change. Verse 9, and Jesus said to him, today, Zacchaeus, today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. Now, he's a son of Abraham, and he was as much, basically what Jesus was saying, he was as much Jewish as, you know, the holier-than-thou scribes and Pharisees and religious leaders of the day. So I mentioned that. And then Jesus said, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's what, one of the reasons. And in fact, when I was prepping this, I found that quite interesting, you know, the reasons why Jesus came. And maybe I must do a sermon on it, but I've just actually made a note to myself. There are 32 reasons that we see in Scripture why Jesus came, right? One of them was to seek and save the lost. So, you know, we'll talk about that sometime. So, folks, Jesus leads by example in this story that we've just read on how to reach people. We saw an incredible change with a man, Zacchaeus, that had an encounter with God, with Jesus right there. So let's just have a look how Jesus does it. The first thing, Jesus sought him. Is that true? Verse 4 says, so Zacchaeus ran on ahead and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry. Hey, come down, for I must stay at your house today. Folks, we need to go to the people, for they are looking. They are looking in this lost and dying world. People are looking out there for hope, and they're looking for answers, especially the younger generation. They are tired of the hypocrisy of church. You know that. They've been exposed to a whole lot. Youngsters today, they want something that's authentic. They're looking. And it's up to you and I to make sure that we share the truth with them in an authentic way. And also, we can see that Jesus was actually looking for Zacchaeus more than Zacchaeus was looking for Jesus. Be assured of that. Verse 10, he says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. That's why Jesus came. He was looking for a guy like Zacchaeus, right? So Jesus was looking for lost sinners more than lost sinners were looking for Jesus. We see that today. And that's why this generation today, they want authenticity. Are you the real deal? Of course you are. Go and share it with especially youngsters out there. With everyone, but with youngsters as well. The next thing that we see that Jesus did, that Jesus cared for him. He cared for him. Jesus called him by name. Huh? He called him by name. And folks, we need to care enough for people to find out more about them when we are ministering to them. You know, we develop, I'll show you some other scripture. We develop a relationship with people. You know, it's not always just a, you know, I want to tell you about Jesus. Okay, you're saved. Yeah, very seldom does it work like that. So we can see he cared enough. He cared, excuse me, he cared enough because he wanted to find out. And we need to find out more about the people that we are ministering to. And also, do you know that people like to hear their name? Huh? Is that true? People like to hear their name. So when we are in that place, when we are ministering to people, let's first of all know what their name is and, you know, call them by their name. And it shows that you are interested in them, that you're caring for them. And of course, if we don't care for the lost, listen here, do you know that you're sinning against God? Dave, how can you say that? If you don't care for the lost, you're sinning against God. I'll tell you, it says in James 4:17. I'll read it. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, for that person, it is sin. So the right thing to do, according to what Jesus said, is to seek and save the lost. And if we know that it's the right thing to do and we're not doing it, it says it's sin. Of course, we have no sinners in this church. Okay. The next thing that Jesus did was he had fellowship with him. Had fellowship. Verse 9, 5, it says, well, let me say, first of all, when you find somebody and you're ministering Jesus to them and telling them about the incredible things that God's done in your life as you share your testimony, the signs and wonders that you've been exposed to, man, take them for a coffee. Get to know them. Maybe even take them, invite them around for a meal. Do you know that Acts 2:42, that it talks about the breaking of bread. It talks about prayer. It talks about all these important things. And in amongst all of that, it talks about fellowship. We need fellowship, folks. We need fellowship with believers. So I trust now, after mentioning that, that half the church is going to put up their hand and say, you can have a life group in my house. That was a setup, wasn't it? Okay, well, let me rather say it like this, that, you know, after church, as you open, you know, you'd like to open your house, you know, for life groups, can everybody just come here and just queue up over here? And then we will, I'm only joking. The next thing, where was I? Yes, it is the next thing that Jesus did. We see that he had fellowship with them, folks. Like I said, let me read it. It says, verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry, eh? And come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and he came down and he received him joyfully. Folks, we need to be willing to go to them. Are you willing to go to them? We need to be willing and prepared to go into their homes. Are you willing to go into their homes? Not only their homes, we need to be willing and prepared to go into their cultures as well. Folks, I just want to read a portion of Scripture. I want to show you, have a look at Scripture and see who Jesus fellowshiped with. This is who Jesus hung out with and fellowshiped with. And this is his response when he had grumpy scribes and Pharisees telling him he shouldn't be doing what he's doing. Listen to this. This is Matthew 9 now, verse 9. He says, and Jesus passed on from there, and he saw a man called Matthew sitting at a tax booth. What do you think this, if he's sitting at a tax booth, what do you think he does? Collecting tax. And a real honest little guy, what do you think? Huh? There he is, collecting tax. And Jesus said to him, he said, hey, follow me. And he rose and he followed him. Now watch verse 10. This is so interesting. It says, and Jesus reclined at a table in the house. So Jesus went to his house, and it says Jesus reclined. Now, you know what the word recline means? I know what it means. You know how I know? Because I looked it up in the dictionary, right? It means that he was in a relaxed position, and he was kind of laying back like this, and there was a group of them, and they were just having fellowship with the tax collector, right? It says, and Jesus reclined at the table in the house, and behold, now watch here, and many tax collectors, so he got all his buds that were tax collectors as well, many tax collectors, and what goes with it? Tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining. So Jesus was reclining, talking to these people, you know, just chilled and so on. And they were sitting around, and they were also just reclining, lying back and just having fellowship. Huh? And they were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees, again, these are the religious leaders of the day, when the religious leaders saw this, they said to Jesus' disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Folks, you know Jesus, you know why these guys hated Jesus? And they really did. I mean, they were after him, always trying to take him out. Is that right? And eventually, they were part of nailing him to the cross. Because they hated him. First of all, they saw the signs and the wonders and the miracles and all the things that were happening. Right? As Jesus ministered to people. They saw the following that Jesus had. And when they confronted Jesus, and when they, you know, would get quite close to him, he say, listen, hey, you brood of vipers. Now, can you imagine in Parliament? Right? Huh? I'm just saying. So Jesus talks to them. He says, hey, brood of vipers. This is what he calls them. You can understand why they're not happy with him. But he doesn't just call them a brood of vipers. He calls them whitewashed tombs. And when Jesus speaks to the religious leaders of the day and he calls them whitewashed tombs, he's saying to them, you know what, you guys, you hypocrites, you are all nice and whitely washed, washed on the outside, all nice and clean on the outside and looking great. But inside, you are full of dead man's bones and smell, stink. Is that right? Can you understand why they didn't like Jesus? He was exposing them. Let me carry on, verse 12. But when he heard it, when Jesus heard it, he said, those who are well, okay, healthy people, have no need of a physician. Healthy people don't need a doctor. But those who are sick. So sick people need a doctor, he's saying to them. And a doctor needs to be with unhealthy people to assist them. And this is what Jesus is saying to them. That's why I'm here. Where the unhealthy people are. You know, if you are healthy, you don't need a doctor. Then Jesus says to him, go and learn, you religious. Go and learn what it means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners. Folks, the righteous are already righteous. Huh? Is that true? We're already righteous. Jesus, like he's told us to do, he wants to see people that don't know him, people that are destined to spend eternity in hell, snatched out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. That's why he said, I came to seek and save the lost. So he came for sinners. And he spent time with them. We see he spent time with them. And he mixed with them. And he reclined with them. And he had conversations with them. And the question is, are we prepared to do this? Right? Are we prepared to do this? And I need to say too, folks, when we do this, because, you know, people get so excited about, you know, when the lights come on, you've seen people that are just on fire for the Lord. We just need to use a bit of wisdom as well. I have a few stories. Let me just say this. If you, for example, you had an alcohol problem and you've dealt with it, but it's, you know, that thing is still pulling whatever it might be, right? But you are so on fire for the Lord. When you go and minister to people, don't make the decision, well, the place where I want to go, I want to minister in a pub. No, I'm telling you. People want to do that. No, that's cool. I'll go and minister to the... No, don't. Go minister, but find somewhere else to do. I'm saying just use a little bit of wisdom when it comes to this. The next thing that we see Jesus did, that he shared the truth with them. Verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and he said to the Lord, this is after Jesus had ministered to him, and he said, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is the son of Abraham. So folks, we all exist to call people to be followers of Jesus. In fact, tell the person next to you, I'm called to be a follower of Jesus. And I'm called to tell people about Jesus. Amen, we are. And really, what we see here is it's the truth. It's the truth that actually changed this guy Zacchaeus, right? And it's the truth that will change every single person that you start to minister to, right, when you tell them. The Word of God says, who the Son sets free is free indeed. Now, when I said last week as well, you might go out there and you tell somebody about Jesus and they're not interested. They go somewhere else, somebody else tells them about Jesus. Now they're watering that seed that you planted. They go somewhere else, they're still not interested. And somebody else waters the seed. And then somebody else waters the seed. Ultimately, they are in the right place at the right time, and the right person ministers Jesus to them. They give their lives to the Lord wholeheartedly, on fire, a turnaround, 180 degrees. That's the way it works. And I also need to say that when you lead someone to the Lord, as we should be doing, you can go back and you'll find that other people planted the seed, other people watered it, and you were in the right place at the right time as you led that person to the Lord. So I think that's important for us. So he shared the truth with him. So we called folks to just tell them. Let's just do it. Let's just do it. The next thing that we actually see that Jesus didn't stop there, we see with Zacchaeus as well, that he taught them. He started to teach them. As he started ministering to this guy Zacchaeus, and we can see there was a change. So he taught them on how to live, and he taught them how to give and to give of themselves. Verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and he said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation came to this house, since he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. It's one of the reasons Jesus came. Folks, the problem is that we cannot stop at salvation. It's wonderful when someone gives their life to the Lord, right? Because there is a change that takes place on the inside of a person. You now have God living on the inside of you. And the Word says you will know them by their fruit. So you start to see the change in the person, and you start to, we know what the fruit of the Holy Spirit is, you start to see those things in that person's life. But remember, fruit doesn't happen overnight. It's a process, right? But there has to be a change. Otherwise, we even question their salvation. So, but we can't stop at salvation, because the gospel is all about making disciples and not converts. Disciples that will go out there and represent the Lord Jesus Christ really well. And this is the responsibility of each and every single one of us. All of us. Not just leaders in the church. All of us. Go and make disciples. Making disciples and being able to give of yourself as you do this. So we exist to disciple people who become followers of Jesus. Maybe tell the person next to you that. I exist to disciple people who become followers of Jesus. And that is so true, folks. We need to be those that even if it's somebody you haven't led to the Lord, but you can see a baby Christian out there, that you engage with them and that you may have the opportunity to teach them and to train them and to strengthen them. Okay? The gospel is not about making converts. need to be disciples. So no longer can it just be, and this is, let me tell you, even in the church, other churches. It's always easy to say it like this, and then no one here is offended, right? What was I going to say? It was something really inspired. No, what I was going to say, it's no longer about us four and no more. Because Christians have this attitude. It's me and my spouse, my two kids, my fox terrier, and my picket fence. Right? It's us four and no more. This mindset has to change. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about the King and it's about His kingdom. So just in conclusion, to wrap this all up, if we're going to reach people for Christ, let's use the example He gave us. Huh? Wasn't this a nice example about Zacchaeus? So we need to be those who are out there to seek and save the lost. We need to once, you know, we've engaged them. We need to make sure that we are caring for them. We need to ensure, too, that we are having fellowship with them. We need to make sure that we are spending time teaching them how to live their lives and how to live where the focal point of their lives is no longer them. It's the focal point is now Jesus. We need to teach them to be those who are doers and not just hearers of the word. And when we do this, folks, there are too many academic Christians out there, right? All they want, I mean, I engage them, you know, you speak to them, even people come to our church, all they want, oh, I just want to grow in the word, I want to grow in the word. Wonderful, grow in the word, but now become a doer and not just a hearer of the word of God. Rather have half, I mean, some of these people, they can quote you the Bible scripture by scripture from Genesis to the book of Revelation, and they are not effective. They are academics. There's enough academics out there. We need to get real about this thing. So we need to teach them how to represent Jesus well out there in this lost and dying world. So let us embrace this responsibility that Jesus has given us. And let us embrace it wholeheartedly. The word says that the harvest is ready. Harvest is ready. The laborers are few. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen.